double recording.
Come back next week. Can't say anything bad about RJ anymore. Come back next week, see RJ, and see if in fact the church is actually still standing. But here we are, RJ gone for 3 weeks. And this is the perfect passage to conclude the guest minister series, the Drake, Nate, and Javi series. This week we're looking at Hebrews 12. Last week, Javier did Hebrews chapter 11. And so here we go. A brief introduction to the book of Hebrews, what we're looking at. We've got to dial it in. Hebrews is it's a book in the New Testament. It's probably written like 30 to 40 years after the time of Jesus. It's probably a letter, although there's lots of dispute, believe it or not, about the book of Hebrews now 2,000 years later, about whether it's a letter, whether it's a sermon, whether it was written by Paul or by... nobody really knows. But the book makes an argument for the gospel in light of these Jewish Christians' previous history and context. It's more talking about like the people, the Jewish people who are now Christians. It's talking about how the gospel is different, is discontinuous with their history, specifically how Jesus is different than what they have experienced in the past. So it's talking about things like the Jewish history and Jewish heroes. And then this week, we get to the biggie. We get to the end of the book. We're at the climax. We are talking about the Ten Commandments and how the gospel is different than the Ten Commandments, or what the gospel says to the Ten Commandments. So a couple things that we're going to look at today. We're going to look at what are the Ten Commandments in the general law of God, capital L. And we're going to look at the effect of the Ten Commandments on us. And then we're going to look at the effect of Jesus, or the effect of the gospel, on the law. Okay, so we're going to look at the law, the effect of the law on us, and Jesus' effect on the gospel. Or Jesus' effect on the law.
What?
So the first part of the passage is describing what happens when the Ten Commandments were given to the Israelites. You have a storm. You have God is actually coming down to the mountain before he speaks. He's coming down. There's fire. There's gloom. There's earthquakes because of this fact that God, who is holy, is coming down to the earth. And he speaks the Ten Commandments. And you can see in the passage that basically no one can stand. That everyone is terrified, even Moses. And of course they are. Of course they are terrified at God coming down a mountain and giving them the Ten Commandments. I am terrified when my mother speaks to me in merely a tone that implies judgment. She says, Drake, I just wish that you would be a little more helpful. I wish you would be a little more helpful with your younger siblings, or you would be more, supportive of me and my new husband. Whatever. It's like, And so, of course, here we have like the Israelites out in the desert. God comes down the mountain, and they're totally freaked out. And they're freaked out because the commandments themselves are perfect. They're freaked out because the lawgiver himself is perfect, and obviously has power, hence the earthquakes and the fire and these types of things. And they're giving a law to a people who is obviously not perfect. As we go on with the story of the Ten Commandments, it doesn't take them long to disobey the Ten Commandments. And the first, maybe you remember them from your youth, but the first commandment is, "You shall have no other gods before me." And the second commandment is, "You shall not make for yourself an idol." Well, what is the first thing that the Israelites do? They make an idol. They barely make it a month. What happens in the story in Exodus in the Old Testament is that God comes down the fire, gloom, smoke, fire. Moses leaves them for 40 days. Actually, goes up the mountain to be with God. He comes back down. By the time he comes back down, 40 days later, they have made the golden calf with their jewelry, and they are worshiping it, and they are dancing around it, and again, it's a month. This is all it takes. So they're terrified, rightfully so. But Moses, why is Moses terrified? You know, it doesn't just say that the Israelites are terrified or the people are terrified, but Moses is also terrified. And he isn't just terrified for the Israelites, you know, like a leader having sympathy on his people. He isn't terrified on account of their disobedience, but he is terrified because when God speaks the Ten Commandments saying, "Thou shalt not murder," Moses knew that he was condemned too because of what he had done 40 years ago. You know, when 40 years ago, when they were still in Egypt, Moses murdered a man. And so one can imagine, here we have the perfect, you know, the perfect and holy God, and Moses is listening to God speak the Ten Commandments, thinking, "Well, I got the first one, I'm okay. The second one, I'm doing all right. And then, you shall not murder." And he knows that immediately he's included in the group that could never live up to the law. He knows that he's immediately condemned. And so, like, as we kind of take a breath for a second, if you have ever had a sermon preached at you about how you ought to do something or you ought not to do something that you have already done, whether it's sex or whether it's having an abortion, whether it's stealing, whether it's lying, whether it's getting a tattoo. Just kidding. anyway, the message is this. Like, if you feel condemned by something that you have done in the past, years ago that you can't escape, you have a friend in Moses. Because he is someone who saw God write the Ten Commandments and knew that no matter how hard he tried, he could never live up. Well, you know, what do you do? Maybe you are not actually like Moses or like the Israelites, and you spend your kind of nights staying awake thinking about the Ten Commandments, about idolatry and honoring your parents. You know, maybe these things, but maybe that's not where you're living. Well, there are other things. There are other standards in our lives that basically have the same effect as the Ten Commandments. There are other standards that we think of in our head that we try to live up to that we feel like we are always just a little bit short. Like for me it's like the standard of my career or my job. You know, it's a question: am I moving up fast enough? Am I where I'm supposed to be? Am I even doing what I want to do in the first place? Like what? And if I'm not, you know, which a lot of times I feel like that. Then what? You know, what are you supposed to do? How do you get out of it? How do you change your scenario? And how do you kind of satisfy that standard that you seem to not be able to hit? And you know what? Like, I'm sure that there are standards elsewhere in the world. Like, I'm sure that in Iowa they have standards that they're trying to hit as well. But in New York, sometimes it feels more concentrated. You know, it feels like there's always somebody. You go to do something, there's always somebody who's done it before you. There's always somebody who's one step ahead of you. There's always somebody who has a better job than you do, who has a bigger apartment than you do, who has a higher fitness level than you do. Never applies to me. You know, somebody has a more successful boyfriend, or even has a boyfriend. Somebody's children are at Harvard. Somebody's children. You meet at a cocktail party. Their children are at Harvard. Yours are at SUNY Purchase. There's always something. You know, there are 1,000 expectations. There are 1,000 standards that, or laws, by which we compare ourselves to others, and we find ourselves coming up short. And I want to be clear, kind of, I'm not saying necessarily that the standards of the world, you know, like what your fitness level is the same as the Ten Commandments. which our disobedience deserves righteous judgment from God, but I'm merely saying that they have the same effect on us. You know, it's fear, it's anxiety, and it's depression if you aren't meeting them. And it's self-righteousness if you think that you are. And these things, is like the I love in the passage where it says, even Moses said he was trembling with fear. Because these things cause us to tremble. They cause Moses to tremble because he has committed murder. They cause us to tremble because we are worried about our future, or we're worried about something that we did 10 years ago that we're never going to tell anybody about. The judgments of God or the judgments of the world that keep us awake at night, they fill the quiet space in our mind. They're like the voices that tell us what we ought to do and what we ought not to do. And a lot of times they seem like they never stop. And that's why the Israelites and us beg for them to stop. It says they begged that no further word be spoken to them because they could not bear what was commanded. It's like they're saying to God, like, please stop talking. Enough. Please stop. Like our parents. Like you might say to your parents, like when your parents are like, well, why don't you try this? Why don't you do this? Have you put in your application to this school? They're like, shut up. Enough. And that's the way that the Israelites feel and we feel when the law is spoken to us. So where does that leave us? Well, like I said in the beginning, the gospel is different than the Ten Commandments. And we find the answer in our passage where it says, the first part says, you have not come to a mountain that can be touched, but you have come to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. So now we have another, with blood of Abel, we have another Old Testament story kind of coming into the mix. Abel is the brother of Cain, of the Old Testament story of Cain and Abel. The story goes that Cain kills Abel because he's jealous of him. And then God asks Cain, says, where is your brother? To which Cain responds famously, am I my brother's keeper? And then God says, what have you done? Your brother's blood cries out and curses you from the ground. But Jesus' blood does not curse. Jesus' blood does not call out for judgment or retribution. His blood speaks the word of forgiveness. It's like, and this is everywhere. Like he says, Jesus says at one point to a man who's paralyzed, he says, take heart, son, your sins are forgiven. He says at one point to his disciples, he says, and so I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven. And then at the Lord's Supper, right before he goes to the cross, he says, this is my blood, which is poured out for the forgiveness of sins, which is what we say at communion every week. So whereas the blood of Abel curses and the Ten Commandments condemn, Jesus' blood forgives. And like while the law that the Israelites begged might no more be spoken, or the voices in our head that keep telling us we're guilty, Jesus silences them. It's like the first verse in the song that we just read that says, Jesus has hushed the law's loud thunder. He has quenched Mount Sinai's flame. I mean, that is exactly this passage. Jesus has hushed the law's loud thunder. He has quenched Mount Sinai's flame. And just like in concluding, when talking about grace, Sarah's always talked about getting into a car accident when she was 16 or 17 with a car that she had just inherited from her parents. She pulled out a blind corner. She hit a minivan, her family in it. The police come. It was raining, so, you know, she sat in the back of the police car. I'm sure the sirens were going everywhere. Anyway, when it all ended up, she had to go, you know, she had pulled out of her dad's office, gotten into a car accident, and basically had to turn back, pull in, and tell her dad what had happened. So when she came in and told her dad what had happened, her dad looked at her and said, "Honey, it's okay. Don't worry about it. I'll take care of it. You know, that's why we have insurance." You know, like the perfect thing for a father to say. And from then on, Sarah was no longer the one answering the calls from the insurance company. Her dad was. The police call for a report. Her father is taking it. He even actually, at one point, he had to go to court again because the guy was falsifying damage reports. Like, he's the one who goes. And so that, like, on a much greater scale, is what Jesus does for us. We are forgiven because of him. The charges are quieted, and actually different from this, like, the charges are quieted because of him, similar to Sarah's story, but the charges are satisfied because of him, because of his work on the cross. We are forgiven. So that's it. I'll say a quick prayer to conclude. Father, we thank you that you have forgiven us. And we thank you. We beg your mercy. Amen.